book of 2 Corinthians. This, by its name, gives us a hint of who the book or the letter is to. Any guesses? The church at Corinth. Very good. Now, this letter, this is written to the Corinthian church. You have to know this was a church that was very carnal, very worldly. So the church that was struggling with pride and worldliness and sin, and it was just all in the church to where there was arguing, divisions, there was problems. And so in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he wrote much about doctrinal issues, correcting things that were wrong, setting them right, setting things in order. The second letter is a little different in that false teachers had come into the church. False teachers had come into this struggling church and had discredited Paul. They had shot down his doctrine. They had shot down his person. They attacked him personally. And so Paul sent Titus to this church to help correct things. This letter is in response to Titus coming back to Paul and saying, mission accomplished. Things were successful. Things were set in order. This church now is seeing things correctly, seeing things right as far as the majority goes. There was a minority that was not seeing things correctly, a minority that was still rebellious. So this letter is Paul's most personal letter out of all Paul's letters. Paul is bearing his soul. He's bearing his heart. And you and I are going to get the opportunity to glean from the heart of a man who is so successful in his walk with Christ. This morning, we're going to look at the key in Paul's life of how he was able to continue moving on, continue to minister under such adversity. I hope this morning and pray that you and I would be able to glean from Paul and know what drove Paul forward, and actually in our own lives see what will continue to move us forward in our journey and our walk with Christ as we would embrace the truths that Paul shares with us this morning. Now, what we're going to look at this morning, the key in Paul's success deals with comfort. This first section of 2 Corinthians and how Paul announces himself again in this letter is this word comfort. And this was in fact the key to Paul's continuing on. It was the constant comfort that he would receive from God as he would go through these various trials. So let's read the scripture here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to go through verse 11. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or, if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of our life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. We find here this section of Scripture written by someone who knew pain. You can't read these first 11 verses and think that this is written from somebody that just skated through life with ease and comfort without difficulty. This is written from a man who knew pain, who knew discouragement, who knew what it was like to feel like a failure, to feel what it was like to hurt and agonize and sorrow. This was a man who then begins to write about this sorrow. And we see this word comfort laced in these verses, consolation and comfort. And it's good for us this morning to first understand the way God views our situation, the way God views our pain. It's hard to read through the Gospels and miss that Jesus looks upon our hurt and our sorrow with compassion. I'll read a few verses here, but when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. Jesus said, "I have compassion for the multitude." Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, speaking of Jesus. So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and he touched them. Jesus did not permit him, but he said, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. These are these statements by Jesus about this compassion. See, when Jesus looks upon us, he is moved in a certain way. There's a movement of his heart, especially toward the brokenhearted, the hurting, that God is going in a direction because he understands and he knows what it's like to feel hurt and to feel the struggle and the pain. And so Jesus is moving towards such with a certain amount of compassion. This is what Paul points out in the beginning of his letter. Look at verse 1. He points out that Paul himself, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. What I want to show you here in this first section here is that this compassion, this movement of God towards the hurting, there's a source of that compassion. Compassion has a source, or should I say comfort. As God's eyes are wide open to those who are hurting, He's aware of and moving towards those who hurt with compassion. And what He's moving in that direction for is to dispense comfort. This is what Paul knew. Paul knew that when he hurt, God was right there as an ever-present help in time of need. And he was moving with his compassion. And he had in his toolbox, or his medical box, or his first aid kit, he had comfort with him. That's what Jesus would bring as he saw the hurt and the disappointment. And this comfort, it had a certain source. It came from God. Notice this. Again, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. What he was pointing out was that there was a certain point in Paul's life where he had put his life in God's hands. You may recall the story in Acts chapter 9, where Paul was converted and Paul saw Jesus and his life was changed in a moment. And Paul had no idea that he would meet Jesus, but as he met Jesus, his life had changed. He became born again. And as he became born again, the will of God became his plan for Paul's life. Paul embraced that plan. But it was noted in Acts chapter 9 that what would come along with Paul's ministry would be many sufferings. That was laced into the will of God for Paul's life. That it was necessary, these sufferings, these buffetings, this pain was necessary in the life of Paul in order for Paul to discharge the duty that was given to him. But pain was in there, and it was set out in the beginning that Paul would suffer much, and Paul did. But that did not cause Paul to run or try to escape the will of God for his life. In fact, Paul embraced that. What Paul would probably learn later, and not at the moment, was that in those times of affliction and suffering would be the comfort of God. I don't believe at the moment Paul got saved, he realized how great that comfort of God would be. But at the moment, Paul was so enthralled with God, so in love with God, so impressed with God, that he would be willing to do whatever God asked him to do. But at that moment, he also was so appreciative of his own salvation. He was appreciative of the fact that God had saved a sinner, a wretch like him, and so he was willing to do whatever God would have him to do. And then later would come that comfort. But please know first that comfort, the source of that comfort, would come from the hand of God, as Paul would place his life in the hand of God. Paul, an apostle, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in Acacia, he says, grace to you. A guy who knows pain is sending out, is delivering grace to the recipients of this letter. He would bless them and say, grace to you. My hope is that you would receive this grace because Paul himself knew it. understood it, lived it, walked in it. You see, what Paul is getting at is there were certain internal blessings and gifts that would override the troubles in the world and the afflictions that would come. And he said, I want you to have this grace. I want you to also have this peace. A peace that would come as you embrace God's will and God's plan for your life. And he says this grace and peace is from God, our Father. It's not found in the world or in external things, but this grace and peace would be something that would come directly from God into the deepest parts of the soul of a human being. And it would be so profound and so deep that it would override any of the things in the world that would be temporary and fleeting, the good and the bad. The happiness and the sorrow, that those external things would be trumped by the internal gifts of grace and peace that would settle into the heart of a believer in Jesus Christ, that would separate the believer in Jesus Christ from the things of this world and make that believer in Jesus Christ anchored in the goodness and the depth and the riches of God that could not be touched by the things of the world. Do you see what he's getting at? He's saying there are so much more, so much better things in God that can be found that we won't find in this world. But even though this world has sorrows that billow like a sea, that are souls would be anchored in God, would be okay, would be able to negotiate and navigate the things of this world. And notice here, he says, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, personalizing the relationship. Not a distant surrogate, non-available father, but a personal father who cares for his children and is there every second, every moment of the affliction, of the difficulty, that father, like a good human father, would be there to take care of, to be concerned about, to shepherd over and make sure the end of the struggle and the difficulty would come out good. And so, just in these few verses, Paul is saying a lot. He's saying volumes. He's speaking to us about anchoring our souls in the goodness of God. So then he goes on in verse 3 and he says, blessed. That means to speak well of. That's where we get our word eulogize. To speak well of. Speak well of God. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe there's a connection being made there. And the connection is this. As we look at the sufferings of Christ, we look at God the Father being the Father of Jesus in a certain role. And we look at what the Father allowed the Son to go through. And we see Paul blessing, speaking well of the Father because of that relationship of the Father with the Son, the Father God and the Son God. And we see that Son God and what He endured, what He went through. And Paul is seeing and noticing and identifying that that relationship with the Father and the Son is now similar to now God's relationship with us and our relationship with God. He's connecting that. And he's saying now that that Father, God, who was working with the Son, Jesus Christ, in connection, who allowed suffering into the life of the Son, who allowed things to happen in a worldly way to the Son that the world would say was tragic, actually turned out to be amazing. And so we look at the events of Christ and we say, well, look at how things turned out for Christ. Look at how God works. Look at the plan that God doesn't save a person and then rescue him from trial and difficulty. But God saves a person and then he relates to the person and gives that person internal qualities and characteristics, blessing and mercy and love and goodness of God, that through those difficulties, the person becomes stronger, closer to God. And then more blessings occur than God just taking that person out of the situation. So in verse 3, he's connecting God the Father's role with God the Son to now our relationship with God the Son. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. So now the designation of God the Father is now the originator of all of this comfort. So this comfort, it comes from God. He is the God of comfort. And I love that title. He is the God of all comfort. Notice that. And then it says, who comforts us in our tribulation. So he's pointing out that we will have tribulation. Jesus said himself that in this world we'll have tribulation. And Peter pointed out that we shouldn't be surprised when we go through various trials. And there's a certain trial and hardship just in general from the world, because this is a fallen world. We will not be free from that. But then there's a specific sort of trial that believers in Christ will go through. As the Bible says, all those who desire to live a godly life will suffer persecution. So there's a certain, also specific type of trial for a man or a woman, a guy or a gal who says, you know, I'm going to live my life for Christ. And then that brings on the onslaught of spiritual attacks. And Paul is saying here that to that person, that now the answer to that, and here's the key, the answer to those things that happen in our life, the answer and our proper response to affliction should be that we would turn to the God of all comfort. Now, the failure to do that is where you and I begin to get into a whole mess of trouble. When these things come into our life and we look for relief or comfort or ease or some other solution to our trouble and our difficulty, we now are falling into the devil's hands. Because there is only one comfort. It originates from God. And so there's only one answer to these afflictions, and that is to turn to the God who is the source of all comfort. Now, Paul points out a lot about this God here, our God, the tenderness. Notice how he said that he's the Father of mercy. I think that's what he said, the Father of mercy. Yeah, Father of mercies. What he's saying is that he's the one that the way he interacts with us, the way he deals with us, is in such a way where everything is filtered through his hands of mercy. And that speaks of this tenderness of God, this compassion that He has for us that we read about earlier. It speaks of this desire of God not to bestow any harm on His children. And it's important for us to know that. It's important for us to know that God's interaction with us and even the allowance of difficulty and trials, it's always for our betterment. It's always for good, Jesus being the prime example of that. Our failure to embrace that, to surrender to a certain problem that we have in life and turning to other things will compound that problem. Because there's no solution, there's no relief outside of God. Outside of turning to Him and asking Him for help. And God's solution and His answer to our hurt that comes into our life is to bring this certain amount of comfort that is bathed in this mercy, which means that God is constantly wanting good for our life. God doesn't act towards us in any other way but by good. That is the nature of God, is good. So God doesn't allow anything into our life that won't be for further good, enrichment, and betterment. But do we see it like that? When we fail to see our trials like that, we will do other things to try to ease ourselves from that trial, and we will end up in a worse condition. So, in verse 4, the second part, it says that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation abounds through Christ. The second thing we see here is comfort's stream. Comfort that we get from God, which Paul is saying that is a certain type of comfort that equals out or actually is greater than the affliction. God's comfort is always greater than the affliction. And that greatness of God's comfort that He gives to us in our affliction, it now begins to stream forth from our life into other people's lives. That's what that word abound means. It means overflowing. And so now you can see how God's plan is so intricate and so dynamic that He would allow affliction into the life of a believer, and that affliction is meant, well, there's so many reasons for those afflictions, but all of the things and all the reasons that God allows affliction is for the betterment of that person, and now we see how it is for the betterment of other people. So that abounding comfort that God gives us, now that's the same comfort that God gives us that we enjoy, that now we are able to comfort others with. It's not our own comfort. It's not this sort of reasoning things and trying to get people to think more positively about their situation or trying to give them solutions, but it's a comfort that comes from God that we have experienced. But please note this, and you see right there in the text, that we can't give out that comfort to other people unless we have it. And the only way we have it is that we will have affliction, because comfort won't come unless we have affliction. What's the point of comfort, right? Comfort comes when we have affliction, and God wants us to know His comfort. And that, of course, is one reason that He allows affliction in, because His comfort is so great. this comfort is so amazing. And this comfort, it's almost as if Paul is saying, I like having affliction because it means I get God's comfort. Do you sense that in the text? It's almost like he was inviting it to come in because he loved the comfort of God so much. But this comfort now begins to overflow us, and the ministry of Paul, which is this letter that he's writing, and the many exploits that he did are mainly coming from a wellspring of comfort that just flows out of his life. We're reading these words of Paul that are words of comfort that he has experienced and that are flowing out from him. So this comfort is essential. This comfort that comes from God, I want you to note that. It's essential for any believer of Jesus Christ. And that's why affliction is woven into the plan of God. Because in order to be useful and helpful for other people, we need to be able to comfort them with God's comfort. Adam Clark said this, "Even spiritual comforts are not given us for our use alone." Think about that. That's a good statement. See, sometimes our Christianity is just all about us. It's about my joy and my happiness and my successfulness and my fruit. And we fail to realize that all the things that God gives us aren't just meant for us. It's also meant for other people to enjoy. Imagine an apple tree. And you go to pick that nice piece of apple and the tree won't let go. And you get in a tug of war with that apple and you're going back and forth. But see, God gives the fruit for other people to enjoy. Have you ever thought that maybe the affliction in my life and in your life is for other people also? Have you ever sort of been in a time of trouble and you think, why me, God? Why do I have to go through this? Have you ever thought that maybe it's for somebody else too? And would we be willing to go through certain afflictions for other people? For other people's benefit? Paul certainly would. But Adam Clark says, even spiritual comforts are not given to us for our use alone. They, like all the gifts of God, are given that they may be distributed or become instruments to help other people. A minister's trials and comforts are permitted and sent for the benefit of the church. What a miserable preacher must he be who has all his divinity by study and learning and nothing by experience. How true that is. And so God allows these things into our life. And what Paul saw is that God's comfort was always greater than the affliction. But that comfort was necessary in order for us to be able to help other people. So comfort is a stream. The third thing is found in verse 6. He said, now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. So here we see now that this, the significance of this comfort. This comfort, it has a certain significance. And this is sort of taking Christianity just to a whole nother level. It's taking us beyond this this superficial sort of flighty Christianity that is simply out to get things and to have God be our magic genie, that we would say something and He would do it. But see, there's so much more depth involved here. And I hope we can embrace some of these truths as people who want to go deeper in our relationship with God. But we see how Paul then, he notes the significance of this comfort. And he's noting here the necessity of it. See in verse 7, he's hoping. Our hope for you is steadfast. It's a strong, immovable hope. Because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, you will partake of the consolation. Now, in a book called The Tale of Three Kings by Gene Edwards, he says that David understood something that few of even the wisest men in David's day understood, and even fewer today. David understood this. God did not have, in David's day, but wanted very much to have men who would live in pain. God wanted a broken vessel. This is what Paul is getting at. Pain is not bad. Affliction is not to be avoided. Hardship is not something that is wrong. But an earthly, worldly mentality will say that it is. But we find Paul wanting them to understand and wanting them to know that he was hoping that almost as if they would suffer. And the Corinthians needed that. Because maybe it was a lack of their suffering which causing them to be so worldly, so focused on self. But see, what happens is there's a certain dynamic that happens here. That our suffering brings about a certain quality of our relationship with God that we wouldn't normally have. Our suffering causes a dependence on God. A leaning on God, a desire for God. But here's the significance and here's the key. We must allow our suffering to turn us fully to God. Allowing the full benefit of our suffering to take place in that we would benefit from the full comfort of God. But that's what Paul is driving at here. Do you see that? Paul is driving at the fact that he wants us to have a response to our suffering, that response would be an automatic thrusting of one's life upon the throne of God. That we would put ourselves at the mercy of God. That we would thrust our all upon the comfort and the consolation of God. But see, if affliction in the life of a believer does not do that, then we miss the significance and in reality the whole purpose of the affliction. And in many cases, we will continue to hover and stay in that same exact place. A place of despondency, of affliction, of doubt and discouragement until we get to the place where we cast our all upon the throne of God. Maybe some of us here this morning are just hovering in the same place and we're looking for a release. We're looking for something to change. We're looking for something to be different. And yet, all the meanwhile, we're not looking to God, the author and finisher of our comfort. We're not looking to God to be the reason and the answer for our problem. And so we're missing out. We're missing it. And God is saying here this morning, today is the day to cast all your cares upon me. Today's the day to put yourself fully in my hands. Because you see, afflictions are really good for us to let us know what we are really trusting in. When an affliction comes and all of a sudden we freak out and we panic and we look to escape, we look to do something about it, we look to change our circumstance, we realize our life really isn't in the hands of God completely. We realize that there's something in us that maybe is trusting more in the things of this world than in the things of God. That may be some of us here today. But that's the great thing about this. God stands there and waits, and he says, come to me, all you who are weary, who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And instead, we're going here and we're going there and we're looking for help here. And Jesus is standing there saying, come to me. I'm the only one that can give you rest. I'm the only one that can give you comfort. And so that's the significance of this comfort. But look in verse 8. In verse 8 now, we find this, there's a certain security in God's comfort. He says, we don't want you to be ignorant. I think that that's important to understand here. He's saying, I want you to understand what's going on. I don't want you to be like somebody without hope. I don't want you to be like somebody who is not saved, whose life is not in God's hands. I don't want you to be like that. I'm writing these things so you can know. So you can be given the information that will set you free from these trials and from the constant ebb and flow of life that is completely dependent on the circumstances of life, either going in our favor or not. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. We see a heart of compassion of a person who has gone through immense pain. That's the thing I love about Paul. None of us here can say that, well, he doesn't know what I'm going through. He's never been where I'm at. Take where you're at and times it by a million, and then that's probably where Paul is. He understands. But then you look at Paul and you look at Jesus, and he looks upon us as the one who has suffered much. He looks upon us as one who understands our weakness, who understands our struggle, who understands how difficult it is to go through this world. He knows that. And that's why he's encouraging us so much to come to him, because he knows our weakness and he knows how difficult this world is and the pain that is in this world. And that's why he says the only way you're going to make it is to come to me and to receive my comfort. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to understand. I want you to know, Paul says, of our trouble, the trouble that we had, which came to us in Asia. He said that we were burdened beyond measure. Have you ever felt like that? Burdened beyond measure. That means there are times in our life where things that are weighed us down, they weighed us down so much that you can't even measure them. They're beyond measure. Paul's saying, I know what that's like. He's saying, I understand. And I know how it feels. Burden beyond measure, above strength. Have you ever felt burdened and afflicted to the point where you just feel like you want to give up? That's what he's saying, that I felt burdened beyond strength. There wasn't anything that I can do to fight this thing. And the word for afflictions here in our text is that they hemmed him in. They made him feel like he was suffocating. They made him feel like there was no other thing that he can do about it. You see, usually when we go through some afflictions, we start to get out our manual. okay, well, now I can do, now I'm going to do this, now I'm going to do this, now I'm going to do this. But there are certain afflictions that all we can do is throw up our hands and say, there is absolutely nothing I can do about this situation. I'm stuck. I'm between a rock and a hard place. There's nothing I can do. That is where we want to be, my friends. Because that is where God begins to work in our life in a supernatural way. That's where God begins to intervene in ways that we can never even have thought about. But see, Paul is pointing out that there was an end of all his resources, an end of all his strength, and an end of his ability to deal with the situation. Almost as if his coping mechanism was depleted. Above strength, he said, so that we despaired even of life. See, a lot of times as believers, we think it's wrong to have feelings like that. And if you think that, then you've never read the Psalms. The guys in the Psalms, man, they were feeling bad about stuff. Boy, really bad. But they didn't stay there. They didn't stay there. They didn't let those things overwhelm them and say, well, that's it. What they did is they turned to God. But see, without getting to these places, we probably really won't know the depth of God's love for us. We probably won't know the depth of His mercy and His grace and His ability to help us. But see, it's okay to feel these things. It's okay to hurt. It's not a sin to be sad. But we're not to stay there. That's the key. But we're to let all those things drive us to the cross. We're to let all those things drive us to grace and to mercy. That's what's supposed to happen. He says in verse 9, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust ourselves. What does that next part say? But in God. There it is. There it is. Do you see a reason now? Paul's giving us the reason. He's giving us, he said that God takes us to the end of ourselves so we wouldn't trust in ourselves, but we would get to a place where we would finally trust in Him. You know what? We usually won't normally do that. Did you know that? We usually won't normally do that. There may be somebody, but I have never met them. The only way that I've ever seen this happen, and as Paul is saying in his own life, is that God allows us to get to our very end. And He strips us of all that we find our maybe our worldly significance of, that we find our worldly comfort in, and He allows us to get to this place so the only thing left is God. Because that's what God is trying to get out of us. Because until we get to a place of full trust in God, we aren't complete. We're lacking. So please don't despise and think affliction and trouble is bad. It is a blessing of God that He would bring us to a place that every believer needs to be. It's a place of full trust in Him. Then He says that we would trust not in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. So He anchors our trust in God and on a certain event. He anchors it, saying that we can believe God as sure as God has raised Jesus from the dead. He will raise you and I from our affliction. But He has to do it. We can't do it ourselves. And then He says, in verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Do you see that? Here's the security of God's comfort. The security in God's comfort is that he will deliver us. Wherever we are now, we are not meant to stay there. Do you see that? The security is knowing that God will deliver us. He will deliver us. When will he deliver us? He'll deliver us when you and I have received the maximum benefit from the trial and the affliction that we have gone through. So it makes it all the more important, if you're a person like me that wants to get through those things as quickly as possible, that I'm listening to God. I'm have my Mickey Mouse ears on and saying, God, okay, what do you want me to learn? What do you want me to do? I put myself at your feet. But see, as long as we're staying away from that, we will continue to be in that condition. But please notice, please see the security in God's comfort and the security in trusting in God and allowing God's plan to work in our life is that he will deliver us. We won't stay there. Now what we find here, we find a sort of a cycle that happens in a believer's life. There's affliction. There's death, usually to something of ourself that's not of God, something we're trusting in, some false idol, some false security in things that are not of God, some false love. And those things die because all we care about when we get in those times is God. And then there's resurrection. That's sort of a lifestyle, a continual life cycle of the believer and the process that God uses to refine us and to make us more like him. You may not hear that taught a lot in a church that's not teaching the full counsel of God because that's not real popular. That's not real attractive to somebody who comes to Christ so they can have everything in the world. But part of God's working in our life is to wean us from the world, to wean us from ourselves. Because the world is not good. Ourself is not good. And so there's this process of pain that God builds into the development of the believer to resurrect us to new life in Christ. The last thing. Verse 11. The last thing then is comfort's support. We're not in this alone. Notice in verse 11. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. This is the one thing that I'm so thankful for. Well, one of many, I should say. That I don't have to do this by myself. I'm so thankful for the many roles that we have in this body. The many people bearing the burden of prayer, bearing the burden of difficulty and hardship. And Paul points this out and he says, this is not just me. This is you praying for me. This is all of us together that we're in this together. There's a bond and a unity. There's a camaraderie because the Bible says that what I'm going through, it's not just me. that we're all going through the same sort of thing. Maybe it looks a little different. There's a little different shade of it. But in reality, it's the same thing. And when you get a group of people together that know what it's like to suffer, to struggle, and also know what it's like to turn to God and receive His comfort, now we are automatically united together in a deep, mysterious, spiritual way. But not only are we united together in a deep, mysterious, special, supernatural, spiritual way, now we are united with Christ in a very unique, special, supernatural, mysterious way, because now we are partakers of the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. Now we understand, now we know, now we're relating to God on a whole different level than the level of, well, God, how come you did this to me? How come I'm experiencing this? Why me, God? We need to move past that. We need to have a deeper understanding, and we need to embrace God and enjoy this deep fellowship with Him that comes from the suffering. And in reality, did you know that that is really what it's all about? If you're a believer here this morning, it's all about our relationship, our fellowship, our connection with God. And God will allow everything in our life to move us closer and deeper into that fellowship and into that relationship. And so this morning, my hope and my prayer for all of us is that, one, that we would know that we will go through suffering. Number two, we wouldn't be afraid of it. We wouldn't run from it. We wouldn't try to look for solutions to it, but we would allow God to comfort us in those afflictions. And you and I will discover that God's comfort is always greater than His allowance of those afflictions. Do we know that? Do we know the comfort of God to such an extent that we would be okay and maybe even kind of invite in affliction if it meant the comfort of God would come into our heart? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. Lord, I thank You that Paul went through those sufferings and that he's overflowing with comfort to us this morning through Your word and by Your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we thank You that You are the God of comfort. Lord, I want to pray for anybody here this morning who's just feels like they're running through sand. They're stuck. They're overwhelmed with circumstances, Lord. And I would pray for them this morning that they would turn to You. Allow You to do what You would will. I pray that You would help them stop struggling and fighting against Your will, but they would be surrendered to Your will. That they would be true clay and allow You as the potter, as the Father of all comfort and the Father of mercy to work in their lives to bring about the best. I thank You, God, that You're interested in the best in us. I thank You, God, that You're interested and that You continue to move towards us with compassion, with grace and mercy. And Father, if anybody here this morning doesn't have You as their Father, is not saved by Your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray that right here, today, right now, that they would surrender their life to You, that they would receive You as their Lord and their Savior. that you would wash them and cleanse them of their sin, Lord. And Father, for those of us who are saved this morning, I pray that you would help us to keep moving forward in our relationship with you, that we wouldn't be content to stay where we are, Lord, when you have all the riches of your glories available to us, Lord. We want all that we can get, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Let's worship the Lord. Let's go ahead and stand. Thank you for listening. God bless you and have a wonderful, wonderful week.